Bibles to the book of 2 Samuel.
That's right after 1 Samuel. Just a couple of verses. Just sort of get us started. Amen. Hallelujah. Okay, 2 Samuel, chapter 11, verse 1. And would you stand with me for the reading of God's word? And I want you to listen very closely to these words. There's a lot in these words. And it came to pass after the year was expired, at the time when kings go forth to battle, that David sent Joab and his servants with him and all Israel. And they destroyed the children of Ammon and besieged Reba. But David tarried still at Jerusalem. And it came to pass in an eventide that David arose from off his bed and walked upon the roof of the king's house. And from the roof he saw a woman washing herself. And the woman was very beautiful to look upon. Father, we thank you for your word today, Father. God, as we look into your word, Father, God, we ask you to open our hearts, open our minds, Lord God. God, may any distraction just go in Jesus' name. And Father, may we just be tuned into your spirit today, Lord God. And God, we just want all that you have for us, Father. And God, we just give you the glory in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. David here represents Judah. Remember, we've talked about Judah. The Bible, how many have read Genesis 49? Okay, Genesis 49, verse 8, said that Judah, that his hand would be on the neck of his enemies. How many has read that? Yeah. Okay, this speaks of a warring anointing. So here's David, and the year had expired. It was time, the time when kings go out to war. When was that? In the spring. The Bible says in the spring when the kings went out to war. And so, here's David. And if David had moved on to the battle that needed to be fought, come on, the warring anointing of God would have been upon him. And Judah would have been victorious.
Yes.
But because he did not move on with God, he would fight on Satan's battleground. And he'd be sorely beaten and not even realize he had lost the battle or the price to be paid until much later. Says the year had expired, or that season had ended. It was time to move on. But for whatever reason, David hadn't taken his anointed position as king. Don't know why. Perhaps he was consumed with memories of regrets or past failures or whatever. And he was chained to the past. He was unable to move on with God. Maybe you can relate to that. I know I can. The title of the message: are you ready to live? Are you ready to live? There's this little
thing written by Larry Harp. Here's what he said. I have not really planned on taking a trip this time of year, and yet I found myself packing rather hurriedly. This trip was going to be unpleasant, and I knew in advance that no real good would come of it. I'm talking about my annual guilt trip. I got tickets to fly there on Wish I Had Airlines. It was an extremely short flight. I got my baggage, which I could not check. I chose to carry it myself all the way. It was weighted down with 1,000 memories of what might have been. No one greeted me as I entered the terminal to the Regret City International Airport. I say international because people from all over the world come to this dismal town. As I checked into the last resort hotel, I noticed they would be hosting the year's most important event, the annual pity party. I wasn't going to miss that great social occasion. Many of the town's leading citizens would be there. First, there would be the Dunn family, you know, should've, would've, could've. Then came the I Had family. You probably know Old Wish and his clan. Of course, the opportunities would be present, missed, and lost. The biggest family would be the Yesterdays. There are far too many of them to count, but each of them would have a very sad story to share. Then Shattered Dreams would surely make an appearance, and it's their fault would regale us with stories or excuses about how things had failed in his life, and each story would be loudly applauded by "Don't Blame Me" and "I Couldn't Help It." Well, to make a long story short, I went to this depressing party knowing that there would be no real benefit in doing so. And as usual, I became very depressed. But as I thought about all the stories of failures that brought back from the past, it occurred to me that all of this trip and subsequent pity party could be canceled by me. I started to truly realize that I did not have to be there. I didn't have to be depressed. One thing kept going through my mind. I can't change yesterday, but I do have the power to make today a wonderful day. I can be happy, joyous, fulfilled, encouraged, as well as encouraging. Knowing this, I left the city of regret immediately and left no forwarding address. Am I sorry for mistakes I've made in the past? Yes. But there is no physical way to undo them. So if you're planning a trip back to the city of regret, please cancel all your reservations now. Instead, take a trip to a place called Starting Again. I liked it so much that I've now taken up permanent residence there. My neighbors, the I Forgive Myself, and the New Starts are so very helpful. By the way, you don't have to carry around heavy baggage, because the load is lifted from your shoulders upon arrival. God bless you in finding this great town. If you can find it, it's in your heart, please look me up. I live on I Can Do It Street. So as we leave this season, we're leaving the season, you know, the year's ended. I may know we're at the end of the year. Okay, that's the year had expired. Just like 2 Samuel said, this year had expired. And so if we leave this season, this last year, this season of our life, it's an ideal time to examine ourselves. So this morning we're going to look at some very important things that you may want to determine to do, but it's your choice. Number one, determine to forget your failures. And before I go any further, it said in the spring when the kings went out to war. Now spring speaks of new birth. Right? And there are things that God wants to birth in you There are things that God wants to take you into new territories, new waters. But I'm going to tell you, everything you get in the Spirit, you're going to have to battle for. It's not going to be handed to you on a platter. You're going to have to fight for it. Because we know we have an adversary, and he don't want you to move into this new season. Number one, determined to forget your failures. Philippians 3:13, Paul speaking. But this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forth unto those things which are before. He says, forgetting those things which are behind. Now, how many have ever read Bible commentaries? There's a lot of them. Here's the retreat Bible commentary on this. Deal with the past and prepare for the future. In other words, when you deal with the past, you are preparing for the future. Come on, there ought to be excitement in this place. God's saying here that you do not have to live your life imprisoned by your past. All of us have failed in some way in our lives in the past, if you're honest.
Sure.
For many of us, our failures are painful memories. We made the wrong decisions, said or did the wrong things, or maybe we didn't do the right thing. Some of us who are parents probably know we failed our children in some way. Many of us are aware that we have failed our parents. And probably many of us know that most all of us have failed ourselves in some way. But God's saying that we can't allow ourselves to be bogged down in these past failures. We can't dwell on the past, or it'll prevent us from moving forward into what God has for us. We gotta let go of that stuff. And this is an ideal time to determine, with the help of the Holy Spirit, that gotta let go of that stuff and move on with God. Hallelujah. How many want the Judah anointing? That warring anointing, so that when you go to battle, the enemy takes notice. Hallelujah. You know, Jesus died on the cross so we could be forgiven. When we accept what Jesus did for us, when we accept what Jesus already accomplished, at that very moment, forgiveness becomes a reality in our lives. When we receive Christ's forgiveness, it allows us to forgive ourselves and forget our failures. Acts 26:18. This is what Jesus said. To open their eyes and turn them from darkness and from the power of Satan unto God, that we may receive forgiveness of sins and inheritance among them which are sanctified by faith that is in me. Good stuff. Hallelujah. So do you need that right here this morning? Do you need to accept Jesus' forgiveness and then forgive yourself? Number two, determine to let go of grudges. If you want to make this year a turning point in your life, here's what Colossians 3:13 says. Do not be angry with each other, but forgive each other. If someone does wrong to you, then forgive them. Forgive each other because the Lord forgave you.
So God's speaking directly, and he's speaking personally to us today to give up your grudges and move on. They're anchors. They're chains. You hang on to them and they hang on to you. And they won't let you go. Glory to God. So what is a grudge? A grudge is a deep, ongoing resentment that we cultivate in our hearts against someone else. James 5:9 said, "Grudge not one against another, brethren, lest you be condemned. Behold, the judge stands before the door." Now here's the Good News translation. "Do not complain against one another, my friends, so that God will not judge you. The judge is near, ready to appear." Get rid of them grudges. Most of you know what I'm talking about. Hanging on to a grudge is about nursing a dislike for someone. What you need to know is that grudges are dangerous because they're destructive both to both parties. Grudges destroy marriages, break up families, ruin relationships, tear up businesses, split churches. They'll also lead to generational curses. They'll just go right down through the family. Today, if you know you're holding a grudge against someone, then God has something to say to you. Give it up. Grudges aren't just destructive, they're also self-destructive. When you hold a grudge against someone, you will hurt yourself as much and probably more than the person you're holding the grudge against. If you keep harboring a grudge, it'll eventually destroy you. Eventually physically, but certainly emotionally and spiritually. It'll make you a miserable, bitter, twisted person. Job 21 describes people who have no happiness at all. They live and they die with bitter hearts. Remember the parable that Jesus told about the king that forgave the servant of a huge debt? And he turned around and somebody asked him to forgive a tiny, small debt, and he refused. And Jesus said that unforgiveness, unforgiving spirit put him in prison. Max Lucado, how many know Max Lucado? In one of his books, here's what he said. "Unforgiving servants always end up in prison. Prisons of anger, guilt, and depression." So God's saying, don't sentence yourself to prison. The truth, when acted upon, will set you free. Give up your grudges. Forgive each other. Whatever grudges you have against somebody, forgive them. God doesn't ask you to ignore whatever the person has done. He doesn't ask you to pretend it didn't happen. He doesn't ask you to pretend it didn't hurt. He doesn't ask you to condone it, to pretend it didn't matter. What God asks you to do is forgive the grievance. That means to acknowledge how wrong and painful was done to you, but to decide to forgive the person that done the wrong to you. Some of you may have a grievance against
your parents for what they did or what they didn't do. Some of you may need to forgive your children for the same reason. Some of you may need to forgive a spouse for something they did or didn't do. Some of you may have to give up this grudge against someone at work because of the way they treated you. Some of you may need to give up a grudge that stems from an argument you had with someone. Some of you may need to give up grudges against people right here in the congregation. God doesn't tell, now don't tell God you can't forgive. Because what you really mean when you say that is you won't forgive. If Christ can forgive you and me for our sin, despite all the pain it involved at the cross, then surely we can give up our grievance, whatever the cost. But we have to swallow our pride. That's pretty hard to do sometimes. We got to swallow our pride and deal with it. The question is, will you do it? When you forgive, your adversary, the devil, can't present that grudge as evidence before the righteous judge. It takes the wind out of his sails. He may stand before God, and God says, "What?" It's already dealt with. Jesus is there. It's taken care of. Now, anything else? And the righteous judge says, no case. I think it's pretty cool. Number three, moving on. Determined to restore broken relationships. Romans 12:18 in the Amplified puts it this way. If possible, as far as it depends on you, live at peace with everyone. Get this. As far as it depends on you. Now God uses this phrase to speak to each one of us to do all that we can to restore relationships. God wants us to restore the relationships in our lives, the past relationships, present relationships, whatever, that's gone wrong. He's all about relationship, right? And so he wants us to have relationship. And so, as much as we can, we're to try to restore these relationships. If it's possible. Honestly, some of the things that have gone wrong is things that we've done. We don't like to admit that one, right? But there are times when we've done things, said things wrong that have broken relationships. So when God says, as much as possible, you know, there are some relationships that they may be broken because of something we didn't do, and those people may not want to restore them. And in that case, we can't restore them. But the ones that, you know, that can be restored, God's calling us to restore those relationships. And probably the most difficult thing to do is to ask forgiveness. You know, we want to say, well, it's their fault. Whatever, they done it, they said it. But usually there's two parties in things.
And so when we swallow our pride and we just ask for forgiveness and restore them. Proverbs 22:4. By humility and the fear of the Lord are riches and honor and life. How many want riches and honor and life? Everybody should want those things. Well, how do you get it? By humility. What does that mean? That means humbling ourselves. And the fear of the Lord. Now, you know, I think that in the church has lost the fear of the Lord. People do not understand the fear of the Lord. We know the world, they don't understand the fear of the Lord. But how about in the church? We want the riches, we want the honor, we want all that stuff, we want life. But God says, will you humble yourself? Because the opposite of humility is pride. What's God think of pride? It's not good. Let's put it that way. Wonder how many marriages could be restored if somebody would say, I was wrong, I'm sorry, will you forgive me? How many divorces do you think could have been averted if there had just been humility somewhere? You know, everybody I've talked to that's gone through divorce, and they, you know, there's stages, just like grieving. You know, even in divorce, there's a grieving because there's been a death. And so there's stages. And so finally, a person gets ready to move on. And one of the ways you can tell when they're ready to move on, when they say, you know, it wasn't all the other one's fault. I had some stuff in there too. Keith Drury writes about restoring relationships. Writes a lot about it. And he said part of restoring relationships is restitution. He says restitution deals more than property. Deals with more than property. It's also going back and making things right for hurtful things I've said or done. It's far easier for me to tell you some story than to tell you of the difficult and painful times I've had to ask my wife, my boys, my boss, friends, and secretary to forgive me. Restitution is asking forgiveness for harsh words, quick tongues, or cutting remarks. It's asking forgiveness from a brother you hurt, a mother you caused heartache to, or a spouse which you verbally attacked. Restitution is confessing and seeking forgiveness from an old business partner, a neighbor, whatever. It's admitting my past error in relationships and humbly seeking forgiveness from the one I've hurt. And he continues, and it's harder to make personal restitution than property. Make no mistake, it will be hard to do, but one of the most significant things that you can do to mark the new year is not to set off a fireworks,
But to admit your past errors in relationship and humbly seek forgiveness from the one you've hurt. Will you choose to restore your broken relationships this year? Number four. Determined to turn away from your sins. You know, one of the most amazing things that happened after the Civil War is over, slaves have been freed. Many of the slaves chose to stay with their former master and continue to take orders. They were set free, but they chose to live as slaves. The New Testament talks about that as a Christian. He said the New Testament tells us that's exactly how many Christians choose to live. Christ died to set them free, set us free. The Holy Spirit has given us power to be free. Come on. But just like those former slaves, many of us still choose to obey the old master, sin. Romans 6:2. How can we die to a life where sin ruled over us and then invite sin back into our lives? Paul said, how can this be? How could you die to all that sin and you knew it was bad, you knew it was evil, you knew it was against God, and you turn around and you just invite it to come right back in. You just open the door for sin to come back. And if you open the door, if you open it a crack, I guarantee you the devil will come in with a vengeance. He will say, this is where I was before, and I'm thank you for opening the door. I'm coming right back. The people that were free once again become slaves. I'm sure you've seen it. Maybe you've been part of it in one way or another. When God says, do not let sin control the way you live, do not give in to lustful desires, He is challenging you to turn your back on your transgressions. God said, I need to go back to 2 Samuel chapter 11, verse 2. David was walking on the roof of his house in the evening. And he saw this beautiful woman washing herself. And we know her name was Bathsheba. If you're a woman, it may be Bathsheba. Come on. But whatever, Bathsheba represents temptation. And so David, had he been where he, in the position he needed to be with the anointing that was on him to be king of Judah, to be the leader of that nation, the enemy wouldn't have been there to tempt him. But because he was out of position, he opened the door. Come on. He opened the door, and I'll tell you, one of the greatest ways the enemy will come in is through the eyes. You need to be careful what you see. You need to be careful what you're looking at. Here's David. He's anointed.
He's anointed to be king. He has a mighty anointing on his worship ministry. Come on, the king would call for him when the king was being tormented. Here's David, a little guy, with this anointing on him to worship God. And the king was, Saul was tormented with evil spirits. And he would call for this little shepherd boy. Come, bring your harp. Invite the presence of God to come to drive away this evil stuff. And so here's the king. The Bible says we're kings and we're priests. Come on. And here's the king. And he's opened the door for temptation. In other words, you open the door, you don't have to give much more invitation. It's going to come. There was a man on Sid Roth. And he was... Well, Sid says, for 50 years he walked in divine health. And then cancer came. And it tried to kill him. I mean, this guy was anointed. He was walking in miracles. He saw the miracles. He saw God move. And here's what he said. He said, I opened the door for this cancer. Walking in these miracles, seeing the hand of God move. And he said, I started murmuring and complaining. And that opened the door for cancer. Just like David. He allowed the enemy to come in. How many understand the significance of what happened? Uriah, he was a murderer. David became a murderer. Murdered Uriah. All the things that God wanted to birth in Uriah was killed. All the things that God wanted to birth in Uriah and Bathsheba's marriage was killed. All the children that they would have had was killed. The child that Bathsheba and David had, and all the things that God had for that baby, was killed. God said, the sword will never depart from your house. Because you opened the door to temptation, all these things happened. So for generations down through, God said the sword will never leave your house. That's pretty tough stuff. David, God had put in David to birth the temple. Right? And God says, you lost it. Your hands have blood. You're not going to do it. What? You mean because I invited that temptation in because I wasn't in the place where I needed to be, this all happened? God says, yeah. When God says, don't let sin control the way you live, do not give in to its lustful desires, He is challenging you to turn your back on your transgressions. You know, for some of us, when we were saved, there was stuff that was just taken. And God just took it away. Other stuff, it was easy to deal with. And then there's some things, it's a battle. How many have ever heard of R.C. Sproul? R.C. Sproul put it this way. The author of Hebrews says that we're called to resist the sin that so easily besets us. And we are admonished and exhorted to try harder to overcome these sins. You say, how do we escape these pockets of sin that we have such great struggles with, that we have an honest and heartfelt desire not to commit? If the desire not to do it is really honest and penetrates the heart, we're 90% home. In fact, he goes on to say, in fact, we shouldn't be locked into something. The reason we continue with these pockets of repeated sin is because we have a heartfelt desire to continue them, not because we have a heartfelt desire to stop them. I wonder how honest our commitment is to quit. There's a tendency for us to kid ourselves about this anytime we embrace a pet sin. We need to face the fact that we commit the sin because we want to do that sin more than we want to obey Christ at that moment. That doesn't mean we have no desire to escape from it, but the level of our desire varies. He goes on to say, I think what we have to do is first of all be honest about the fact that we really have a conflict of interest between what we want to do and what God wants us to do. I think we have to feed our souls with the Word of God, so that we can get what God wants us to do clear in our mind and then build a strong desire to obey. I think that's a pretty good way to put it. There was this young cowboy, and he had been to a revival meeting, and he got saved, he gave his heart to the Lord. And so the next day he'd come to town, and he done the same thing he always done. He went up to the saloon hitch and rail and hitched his horse. Here's the evangelist, and he just happened to be coming by at the same time, and he said, son, if you're going to follow Jesus, you're going to have to find a different hitching rail. So God's challenging all of us to turn our back on sin, whatever it may be. Stop letting it control the way we live. Don't give in to it. Stop obeying. Don't let it be your master. Romans 6:1 says, what shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? God forbid. How shall we that are dead to sin live any longer? You know, Paul, if you study the letters that he wrote to the churches, he was continually exhorting them to get rid of the old stuff. He said, you're not who you used to be. As a matter of fact, he told them, you were liars back then. You got to stop lying, start telling the truth, right? As a matter of fact, he said, you that stole, steal no more, get a job. Right? So you can give instead of take. You got to be a giver. You know, he said, you know, you guys should be to the place where you're ready for the meat of the word, and I got to go back over and over and just give you a little bit of milk. He said, you guys are carnal Christians. You got to grow up. You got to mature. Hallelujah.
Jesus' death, burial, and resurrection broke the power of sin. The Holy Spirit gives us the power to resist sin. That means that you don't have to go into this new year still being defeated by the same old sin. We can have the victory over it. Come on. God says we're no longer a slave to sin, so don't live like one or act like one. If we ask God for forgiveness of our sin and for His power to resist that sin, then this year, this brand new year, can be a year of breakthroughs. How many is ready for some breakthroughs? How many of you have been praying? Just seeking God. Saying, God, we need something new here. We've been battling things. We need breakthrough. Hallelujah. Well, this can be the year of breakthroughs. And I believe this is a year of breakthroughs. Hallelujah. So are you ready and willing to do these four things? Are you ready and willing? You have to be willing. You have to be ready to forget your failures. Are you ready and willing to forgive or give up your grudges? Are you ready and willing to restore relationships? Are you ready and willing to turn your back on your transgressions? Not going back there. Isaiah 43, 18 and 19. This is tremendous. This is God's word translation. Forget what happened in the past. Do not dwell on events from long ago. I'm going to do something new. It is already happening. Don't you recognize it? I will clear a way in the desert. I will make rivers on dry land. That's what God's saying. Don't dwell on the things of the past. You know how things of the past have a way of turning over and over and over and over and over, and that's all you think of? And God says, don't dwell on the things of the past. Forget what happened in the past. I'm going to do something new. He's saying, it's spring. It's springtime. I'm going to do something new. Hallelujah. So God wants to birth something in the Spirit in all of us. That's what God wants. In my Bible, I think yours says the same thing. It says, be fruitful and multiply. Always talking about bearing fruit. Right? I haven't been able to find yet in any place where He says, stop being fruitful. You found it? Anybody found that in your Bible? It's still there. Hallelujah. And this is the season. This is the season God wants to birth things. Hallelujah. So, do you need to ask God's forgiveness and no longer be a slave to sin? Do you need to forgive yourself and forget the past? Do you need to forgive others who hurt you and forgive whatever grievance you have? Do you need to ask forgiveness from those you have hurt? And as far as it depends on you, live at peace with everyone? Well, how many know Latin? Anybody here know Latin? Well, Latins have a phrase for everything, right? Well, there's a phrase in Latin. It's called carpe diem. Anybody ever heard it? Okay. Basically what it means, seize the moment. Maybe you've seen a ship with that. I've seen ships named that. I think in the Bahamas we saw a ship
And that was what was on their boat. There's a yacht or whatever. And that was it. Well, this is your opportunity to seize the moment. So if this message is speaking to you, I want you to come and just get alone with God and say, God, I realize that this season is ending. It's time to move on. I'm ready for you to birth something in me. So if God's speaking to you, I invite you to come. I'm going to pray. Anybody that God's speaking to you, come.